Good evening, everybody. Thank you very much, Stephen. Hello online to Michael and Katie and David and Matthew and I guess and Bonnie. Joanne, Miss Joanne, Dr. Claudia, Miss Teresa, Miss Laura, and Daniel. I wonder which Daniel that is. We got a couple. I'm maybe guessing Daniel Nevy, but I'm not sure.
It's me. Yeah.
Here to work. And we got two chats. Not such a spend, but Father Ted, that Amazon sale is ending next month. Yes, you're right. We're bummed because we got about $1,000 for our building fund over the years. Maybe $500. I don't know. But yes, it is. And good evening to Mr. Matt. Okay. Stump the priest question. Anybody got to stump the priest the question? Stump the priest question. No?
Yeah.
How did I know? I love you. Go ahead.
Is the Orthodox Church growing in Eastern Europe or is it declining?
Is the Orthodox Church growing in Eastern Europe or declining? I don't know if it declined. I think Eastern Europe is all Orthodox, the Orthodox countries, and pretty much what happens in those countries, the church is like status quo. If anything, the people are just less zealous in their faith at times, but I can't really tell you. I know when they're communism fell, the church has exploded. What's there today? I don't travel to Europe. I haven't heard anything about it. I do know Western Europe is really, the churches are really empty. The big cathedrals and everything. It's become a very secular culture.
The Orthodox churches?
No, Western churches. Second. Yeah. In fact, I would say to you, in the northeast of the United States and maybe from Midwest, but northeast definitely is very secularized. And church attendance throughout is on the decline. Now in the South, in the West, the Orthodox Church is exploding. I just talked to another priest today. He said, Father Ted, I have so many young men in my church. Can you bring some women over to my, from your church and come over to me? You know, we start talking about it. And what's really great is, and we've been talking about, we're going to have a great crop of seminarians in about 10 years. You know,
how many?
Like we have John Hill, but a great crop. Great crop's a good thing. And the truth is, there's a big problem in the United States, and it's throughout all denominations, and less than Orthodoxy, or no problem in the Orthodox Church. There's a decline in vocations, period. Note with everyone, and the rationale is from the experts, is sort of people who research these things, like Barna Research, is that people are looking to, more interested in making money than serving. And why should you become a priest or something like that when you can go make more money? And that's the main thing. People still believe they're not willing to sacrifice. I myself, when I was going, think about seminary, a lot of people called me out on that, family members and stuff. And it makes sense. You love your kids, you don't want them to make less money, you know? And to go into ministry, I just say this. You start, when you plant a church, like right now, I'm planting a church, I'm not personally, I'm mentoring it. Family of four, no health insurance, $50,000. Gotta live on that. Is that tight? Yeah. But his heart is totally into church planting. Totally zealous, whole nine yards, no health insurance. I think we bumped COLA now, so it's maybe 54 now. God bless him. And I'm really excited. He's really smart. And that church is going to grow. His salary will be where it needs to be pretty quick. We just did that today. Any other questions? Well, thank you for being here this evening. I want to start with a couple things. Does anybody know what this Sunday is? I told somebody earlier, so you can't say it. Because everybody's new here. If you were, except... Yana and Stephen, a couple people, opinion, but so this coming Sunday is called Zacchaeus Sunday. It's a preparatory Sunday for the preparatory Sundays. Let me explain. Lent begins in 5 weeks. In 4 weeks, it starts in 1 week, I'm sorry, it starts the Triodion. which is the book, the Lenten book. Triodi means three odes, but it's more than three odes now. But it's the book that we use during the Lenten cycle. Lenten cycle is the time of preparation for Pascha. Okay? And so the church, in its wisdom, didn't also like drop you into Lent. Okay, by the way, you're fasting now. By the way, now you're giving alms. By the way, now you're increasing your prayer. By the way, now there's a lot more church. No, what happens is the church, in its wisdom, it's like a parent raising a child. You kind of break things slowly. Right? You kind of say, hey, you know, yeah, we're thinking about moving. You know you're moving. Yeah, we're thinking about moving. I'm just trying to pick something. Oh, yeah, there's nothing like that. But anything you're going to do with a kid that's not going to like, you kind of break it slowly and you start explaining the rationale. Maybe that's not a good comparison. But the church kind of says, okay, Zacchaeus Sunday. Hey, by the way, when it's the fifth week out, it's always 5 weeks before, you're going to start getting ready for the fast. And Zacchaeus Sunday, I don't know what Father Jake, you know, Nico is preaching this Sunday. But whatever, so it's the idea of Zacchaeus, desire, longing for God, goes up a tree, does everything he can. You'll hear it in the gospel this week. And then starts a Lenten triodium, and with the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican and the Pharisee is to be about prayer, and so I will speak about that next week, okay? Publican and Pharisee is about, well, it's about many things, but that's the Jesus prayer, that's humility, things like that. It's a very small pericope, but it's a very important pericope in the gospel. Then after that's prodigal son. Prodigal son, does everyone know the story of the prodigal son? Okay. So that is the theme of Lent, returning to the Father. Us, we've gone away, and we come back. And by mid-Lent, the Sunday after mid-Lent, the hands shift. And we start talking about us being like the prodigal, returning. It's the whole theme, but then the hymns start talking about, we're coming back home, we're coming home, we're coming home. So that's a very important teaching. There's so much to say about it. I just want, again, I'm just introducing what's going on so you guys know about it. Then a Sunday after that is the Sunday of the Last Judgment. And what's the theme of the Sunday of the Last Judgment? It's many things. Do you know, like when you go to college, you get who's been to college, who's getting ready to go to college, okay? What do you get at the beginning of the semester from the professor? Syllabus. What is the syllabus about? Things you need to do to pass. Guess what? Meet Fair Sunday is. The things you need to get to do is pay pass. It's the gospel of the sheep and the goats, right? Are you a sheep or a goat? So in a very real way, it's our syllabus for Lent, okay? Or syllabus for our salvation. You know, and the point there, the punchline is, It's all about you live like a sheep. You did good works. You helped other people. And as faith without works is dead. You know, give me all the Jesus talk you want. Let me see what you do. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you kind? Are you merciful? Is there fruit in your life? Are you going on mission trips? Maybe? Whatever it may be, that's where the reverie. So you give me all the Jesus talk you want, okay? And then which... I'm over all the Jesus talk. I want to see the fruit. And then, and so, by the way, it's meat fair. Why do we call it meat fair? Let's all the men get together and have steak. Okay? I hope you're signed up. But you have to be over 21 to have beer. Okay? But you still, you think we're going to break the rules? And the ladies are having to get together too this year. So meat fair is the last time we eat a chunk of meat. And that week, and again, the church dips in slowly. So to fit feet, the fast gets, okay, we're not going to eat meat now. And that's 1 week. And then comes the following week, cheese fair. It's also called Forgiveness Sunday. In cheese fair, what do you think we stop eating? Not just cheese, but dairies in particular. Now, how many people actually fast from dairies during Lent? The percentages. Low double digits, I would guess. You know, it depends where you are spiritually and everything else. And in a culture we live in is so different. I never would say don't, but also don't. The rules are tools. You understand? So we try our very best to follow the fast as best as we can. But how my grandmother, who was a very pious woman, could fast is much different than a 22-year-old today. You see what I'm saying? So we adjust everything. So your fasting rule is made with your spiritual father, okay? Or Yeah, your prayer rule and your fasting rule. Because he can, you know, this is my first Lent as a diabetic. I don't know what I'm going to do. Because you love pasta, you know. Lent is what's, you know, poor much because she cooked. She worked so hard to feed me well. Healthy, I should say. You know, today's a fast day. She made this really good fake pasta, man. It was really great. I can't remember what it was, but it took her a lot of work to make it. You know, but that's what love's all about, right? So, but anyhow, so we fast and we do the best that we can with what we have, okay? Now, if you live at home with people who aren't Orthodox and they cook for you, you say, and they serve you a steak, you say your prayer, say, Lord, we thank you for this steer fish. And you, but you eat what's put before you, okay? That's very important, okay? Very important spiritual discipline. And the teaching is, if I should go, if Thomas says, Father Ted, let's go out to dinner today, it's Lent, or it's a Wednesday without Lent. Father Ted, I'm going to take this really awesome chicken place. What should I do the next, and what am I going to do to Thomas? Should I say, no, Thomas is Lent? Or what do I say? Thomas, thank you for taking me out to dinner and buying this chicken dinner for me. And I enjoy it in fellowship, and I say nothing. I don't judge you. I just love you. And what do I do the next day? I fast from chicken. I fast from meat. Because I just transfer my fast day, you see. And that's the tradition of the church, is to do that, so that we don't keep giving ourselves passes, so I don't keep asking him out every Wednesday night for dinner. Yeah. Okay, and then that is cheese fair, and then it's also called Forgiveness Sunday. Forgiveness Sunday, to me, is one of the most important Sundays of the year. It's the beginning of the fast, and to enter the fast, you want to be at peace with everyone, okay? Ask for forgiveness. This is your forgiveness. Here at church, we go around, we ask each other, we sing the nativity, the pasta canon, and every person, I bow down to every person. I didn't do it last year, every person, because my body just doesn't work like it used to, the last couple of years, in fact. But make a full prostration, ask the person to forgive us at least a prostration from the middle of a half prostration. We ask each other to forgive us and say, forgive me, brother. And they say, God forgives, forgive me. And either two kisses, three kisses, or no kisses, whatever works, whatever people feel comfortable with. And we do that. Go all around the church. And then the fast begins. And then Great Lent begins. And I won't tell you anything more. Is it Cheese Fair, Forgiveness Sunday? And there's one other name for that day. It's got three names. Oh, Expulsion of Adam and Eve from Paradise. So we commemorate Adam and Eve being cast out of paradise. Now, to me, that sounds like a bummer thing to remember. It really is. But the idea is that we will not read the New Testament on Monday through Friday during Lent. There was, because we return back to what the world was without Christ on some level, without the Messiah, without the Eucharist, we pass from communion. And we remember what it was like to be cast out of paradise, to be living like the prodigal, far away from God, repenting and coming back. So we commemorate that, though there's no reading that, unless maybe in Vespers, I can't remember. There might be reading from Genesis or that. Okay. So anyhow, I just wanted to prepare you for what's coming up for the next little bit. When we get closer to the day, next week there's no class. It's the feast of, it's the end of the Christmas cycle. It's the feast of the entry of our Lord into temple, meeting of our Lord in the temple. And so 1 week from tonight, class will be in the church at 6 o'clock for Vespers liturgy. Okay. And that will be our class, okay, or what we're going to do. All right. So I'm going to read something to you that I read some years ago in a sermon, 4 or 5 years ago. My opening, but it's a very important subject in the spiritual life, I believe I know. So I'm gonna begin with this. Saint had a convention last week in Las Vegas. His opening address, he said this, and forgive me if you've heard this before. We can't keep people from going to church. We can't keep them from reading the word of God. We can't keep them from praying. So let's let them go to church. Let them read their Bibles. Let them say their prayers. Our tactic will be to chip away at their souls by filling their mind and stealing their time. This is what I want you to do, you little demons. Keep them busy with the unimportant things of life. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot speak to God out of, or hear God out of silence. Do this. encourage your clients to have a smartphone so they can be connected 24/7. Make sure they check it as often as possible. Make sure they have an Instagram account. Social media is designed to be addicting. They will spend hours doing nothing, filling their minds with gibberish. Remind them to always have noise on. Encourage them to listen to music or podcasts or have the TV on in the background. Keep their minds as full and as busy as possible. Put in their minds lots of things to worry about and leave no room in their lives for quiet time with God. Does that all make sense? It's really what it's like. Now, I will tell you, I took a sabbatical too long ago now. It was great. I was so grateful to St. Justin's. Some people put the money together. And I took, I think, 4 months off. Father Jacob was newly ordained a priest, and Father and Deacon James was a deacon here. He's still, they both are. But they took care of the shop, and I just traveled. I mean, I went to church, but I just saw a lot of good things. And I spent a lot of time. Out of that 4 months, I think I spent one full month silent, spread out, without, meaning I wasn't with my wife, I wasn't with the radio, I wasn't with ever. I was working with tools. I love working with tools. That's where I find my peace, and, you know, reading books. But I just, it was incommunicado. You know, I would go to the beach by myself. Yeah. And it was the most rewarding spiritual thing. And I grew so much spiritually in the sense that I understood more what it meant to be a priest. I got so, and let me tell you, my worship changed. When I came out of that 4 week break in my 1 month cumulative time, I came back, I was worshiping different. I was more into the liturgy than ever before. I don't know what happened. But I just really entered into the investors, you know, but I really, a change happened and I became more peaceful and more. And so when I returned and I said, you know, and I was working all right now, I'm on a 25-day run. It's just too much. I need a break. And it used to work a lot. And then I got into, before COVID came, every Monday I took off. Every Monday I never came to work. And Matryoshka goes to me, why are you taking off every Monday? That's the day I work. I said, got it. I wanted to be alone in silence. And so, and I got back to that some this summer, and I'm going to get back to it real good, real soon again. But just spend time alone with God, thinking about God, working. You know, I recited my whole house, praying and talking to God. And that was after that. I mean, that was in 2021, you know, or maybe fall of 2020. Just, I think I can't remember. I think 41 days. I spent reciting my, I can't remember the number of days, but it was a lot of time from beginning to end, painting and everything. But it was time alone with God. And it was so much, you know, so good. The fathers say this, activity replaces our communion with God. Activity replaces our communion with God. So we need to be still. And it's hard to do when we need to do it. St. Nidus. It is impossible for a muddy water to grow clear if it is constantly stirred up. Likewise, it's impossible for a monk, and we could say us, mature Christians, or people want to be mature Christians, without stillness. So we need to spend time quiet alone. Okay, and it's a struggle of this day. You know, there are articles, you know, I remember the 70s. I don't think anybody, you remember the 70s. They talked about, oh, all this modern technology, it's going to make life easier, a shorter day work week. You can Google it. You know, that predicting a 24-hour work week or 26-hour week rate by 2000 or something, right? Just the opposite. Now we work 50, 60 hours a week with all technology. I mean, it's amazing how much I can accomplish to what I can accomplish 30 years ago just with a computer. You know, I used to be on the phone all the time, right? Blah, 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 blah. Now just quick email, blah, blah. And you know, you can connect. And in fact, we're over connected. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal today. We're coaching people to not bring the iPhone into their bedroom. You know, my iPhone, it does go in my bedroom because it's in the charger, but it's silenced. Unless you're my son, or my daughter-in-law, or my mom or dad, this is not going to ring between 10 p.m. and 8 a.m., all right? Unless you call it three times, I think, is the magic thing. That means when I answer, you say, I'm dead. It's okay. I'll come visit, say the prayers. I'm serious, because I need my space. I need my time. And it's so, but this is, you know, I don't let this control me. And an article talked about people that can't sleep, they'll just look at their phone. Never. Really bad. See, you can't let this own you. Okay. So Busyness opens a pathway for the evil one to intrude and affect our lives. The number one battle against Satan uses in our lives is a battle for our hearts. He battles for our hearts. The number one thing he does is get in our mind, battle of thoughts, running thoughts, everything else. And it's really, you can quiet your mind. It's hard sometimes, especially when you're in conflict constantly with people and stuff. But if you stay still, you can really quiet your mind. Now, many of y'all know Father Akati. Father Akati is the priest over at Annunciation Orthodox Church. He was a member of our community for 4 years. He's been begging for 2 years or 3 years to go back to the monastery. He says, you know, a married priest should be in a parish, not a monk. I need to be at the monastery. I want to be prayer. I want to be alone. This is really hard for me. He just got his blessing. He's going back to the monastery. We have a new priest family, and I'm really happy for him. But it's because he wants to be alone with God. He wants to pray. He wants to be with his brothers. He doesn't want to be in the world. I mean, I just so much admire him. And now I got to have somebody here who else to hear my confessions. But anyhow, let me see what else. Satan, he sends these ideas into our mind, manipulates your thoughts, suggests things in our mind to tempt us. He tempts us to judge others, to gossip, to be jealous, to lie, to desire things of other people, to covet. You know, do not covet. Media is all about coveting other people's things. Hey, you can look like this person if you buy this makeup, or you can, I don't know, makeup. What do you call those things when you go to the doctor and they operate on you and make you look prettier?
Plastic surgery.
Yeah, that, all those kind of things. We live in a very cosmetic society, very facade. Everyone has a facade, but I want people to think so, you know, about themselves. You know, so to covet, to desire, to be something that you're not. No, just accept yourself for who you are, okay? The same puts that we desire something of our neighbors. Oh, he's got a really good, hey, look at my Rolex. You know, and I have to tell you, the sin, when I left construction and I went to seminary, one of the things I desired, my friends had, were buying nice big trucks, fancy watches, and I was a poor boy next to them. But they all said to me, because also they had divorces, I didn't. And they said, you did the right thing, you know? So, and then we have these problems with undesired thoughts, unwanted thoughts. They're called intrusive thoughts. Y'all know what those are? Like, you don't wish to have them. Okay. You can't do anything with it. So here's how it works when you have an intrusive thought, something that's really messing with us. You don't engage it. You just don't. St. Paisios, the elder, he's passed now, modern saint, recent saint. Thoughts are like airplanes flying overhead. If you don't pay attention to them, they will pass by. But if we pay attention to them, we'll build an airport in our heart and they will land and take up their residence. That's a very important teaching. When you think things that aren't good, nothing healthy, we have to let these thoughts go. Everyone has intrusive thoughts. Think about when you sleep at night. Can you control your dreams? That's what it is. It's part of logosima. It's ongoing thoughts all the time in our minds. So we have to practice letting them go, that they don't think, you know, when somebody makes you mad, better just to stay away. Be quiet. Find your peace. You know? Should we watch politics on TV for our souls? Because it takes away our, it gives us intrusive thoughts. There you go. It gives us intrusive thoughts. Okay. And it can. You can, and there's no sin, by the way, having the thought. There's no sin in the temptation, the thought. There's four parts to sin. Four parts to a sin. Hopefully I get this right. There's cobwebs in my brain. There's the thought that comes. The second thing, that's a nice thought. I'm thinking about that. That's starting to engage it. The father said, right there, that's bad. No. Hey, there's an apple on that tree. I'm going to look that way. It looks good. The apple seduces you. I think it probably tastes good. What do you think, Satan? Yeah, it'll make you smarter than God. Right? You start entertaining it, start engaging it. Start playing with the thought. I can't know. So you engage it, and then you start really contemplating it. And the fourth part of sin is eating the apple or whatever the forbidden tree was. Now, the fathers teach that when the thought comes, if you escape from it right there, you're going to be good. You'll get away. But if you start playing with it, the longer you play with it, the longer it'll be that it will own you. And there's a $10 word for it. But the longer that you play with it, you'll own it to you. Okay. Now, what if we can't help our thoughts? What if we can't control our thoughts and we have these thoughts coming? What can we do? How can we work around all that? The teaching is back to the beat of gospel in 2 weeks, and it was in this last Sunday's gospel. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. To just do the Jesus prayer. Last Sunday's gospel was the blind man, Bartimaeus, in Mark's rendering. And it's, have mercy on me, O Lord. Any form of prayer like that is very good. Just God, have mercy upon me. And so instead of this tempting thought, we just start saying the Jesus prayer. We start praying for other people. He said, when Byron was sick, Lord Jesus Christ, like I had mercy on my brother Briar. See? Just to do that. Or if somebody is giving you agita, heartburn, difficulties, people all the time, in confession come to me, here's, I go to work and this person's really hard to work with, right? So I teach them, say to Jesus Christ to that person. Just see him. I've seen families just broken up with all kinds of activities. And, famously, his mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Teaching is pray for the other. Because then you won't see him as you see him. You'll see him as, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, your heart will be softened, and you'll see him as our Lord sees him, with mercy and love. It doesn't happen overnight, but you start softening your heart, and you start having mercy upon him, okay? So the Jesus prayer is the most important thing, okay? Now, I'm going to read to you a scripture. So while I'm saying this, let me just say this. I want to read this from Abba Trifon. The Jesus prayer is a way to dispel our thoughts and bring attention back to God. The prayer will contribute to the peace of our heart and the stillness of our mind and keep us centered on the things of God. Okay. So how do we prevent thoughts and temptations? Unplug, be less busy, less social media, less TV, less, Jesus, our Lord says about the darkness, your eye, how great the darkness. The idea is back then your eye was considered, we have a different understanding of the eye. We have a medical understanding, but back then it was like, whatever enters the eye enters your being, okay? We know it goes elsewhere. But the concept of sin, whatever we let in, whether it's through our ears or our mind, becomes a part of us. That's the biggest part of problem today with pornography, with through the proliferation of the internet and the easy access that all young boys growing up. I want to go look. And for so many of them, it just becomes a part of who they are. And it's really abnormal. The first time you see a person of the opposite sex undressed in theory is when you get married. Before then, that wasn't the case. But now, and this is probably not the place to do it, but so many times I have to coach and tell people, hey, marriage is holy. Sex is holy. You pray before you do it. It's really a beautiful thing. And you don't bring all this garbage that you saw on the internet to it. You have to come in clean and pure, repentful. And I'll tell you this. And this was Dr. Al Rossi did a wonderful clergy retreat for us on this subject. And one of the things was we start looking at the other like a hamburger to consume, not something to love. Do you see this? So I really grieve today for so many. But what's really good news too? I've seen as people go from their late teens to their 20s, by the time they're 30, it's all moderated. It's, for most men and women, it's not just a man thing, but it's a higher problem in men than women. Okay. So you don't let it in, it doesn't become a part of you, is my point. Okay. And anything, bad music versus bad books, bad movies. How many, don't answer this question. How many have seen The Exorcist? I haven't. I'm not going to allow that to go into my body. I've never read the book. I don't watch horror movies. I watched one horror movie once when I was in high school. So I went with all my friends to the movie theater. And sorry, I went to it. It didn't ruin my night's sleep, but I felt like I did something impure. And I was a teenager, but it just didn't seem right. Okay. I didn't see it as entertaining. So, let me just tell you this. How am I doing on time? A couple more minutes. Okay. So we unplug. We remember activity replaces our communion with God. And we have to take time purposely to be in the presence of God. Now, I want to read you the scripture. And this is a book. It's the image of the Holy Trinity in heaven at the end of the book of Revelations. Then the angel of the Lord showed me a river of the water of life, being as crystal, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, so you have this image in your mind, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being this river. Okay, so you have God there, the Holy Trinity, in the eternity and kingdom of heaven. And so God, the Father, and the Lamb, the Lord God and Jesus, are co-enthroned side by side. Then you have this water flowing. And what is the water in the scriptures? You know, the woman, women at the well, give you water at least up to life, etc. Water is always the image of the Holy Spirit in the church, okay? So you have the water of the Holy Spirit flowing from the throne of God into the world. And this notion of being called river bright as crystal is this idea of peacefulness, stillness. Because think about when you see water that's flat and clear, like a pool. You can see to the bottom, crystal clear, like crystal glass. But turbulence is chaos in this world. When we read about turbulence, about water in the scriptures, it's the chaos of this world. Okay. And the crystal is because it's not stirred up. It's still. It's the Holy Spirit. There's no turbulence. And it's a sea of moving glass, vibrant and clear in the world. Now, the idea for us is we enter into that clear water, into that stillness, and we bathe in that stillness. We bathe in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? We bathe. That's when we keep silence. We can enter that. And I would say to you, Saint Seraphim of Sarov, he said that the purpose of life is acquisition of the Holy Spirit. That God would be in us. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. And how we receive the Holy Spirit during the day, during the week, is just be still and raise our hands and be there in His presence. Now, we can't always do that at our jobs, our work, you know, but we have to take just a little bit of purpose time. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, it's life changing. It doesn't happen overnight. But if we just take this time, we're purposeful about it. And so, with Lent coming up, think about it. Think about planning it. So some closing thoughts on this subject here. We cannot control our thoughts, but we make war against them. We should not give them hospitality, as we just said by St. Paisios. If we struggle with finding silence or real thoughts, try to Jesus prayer. Father John Breck, who's my spiritual father and a great biblical scholar, do you know who the monk of the Eastern Church is? He wrote quite a few books. Oh, what's his? Lev Jodelet. That was his spiritual father in France. Okay. And my spiritual father was a rock star. And guess who Lev Jodelet's spiritual father was? Saint Sillon. Okay. Another rock star, super rock star. My spiritual father always taught me about being still, being silent, you know, keeping your peace. Father John Breck wrote one time, silence is not the absence of ambient noise. The state of mind is the state of the heart. It's a condition of the soul, the inner stillness. And then silence makes audible God's words. You can hear God in silence. I don't want to be arrogant in any way. The times where I knew God was directing me and knowing what I needed to do with the life decisions always came abundantly clear in periods of silence, the stillness. Without trying to rationalize things, figure things out, my call to seminary, important life-changing business decisions before seminary. And even decisions here at St. Justin's on building programs and things like that. It was just to be silent before God, prayerful. Give it 40, 50, 60 days. Don't run into decision. You know, when right on the same theme, Father John Ely, who was my priest, he planted this church. And he was my spiritual father back in the 80s. And when we decided to go, he came to our house. It was really cute. He comes to us. He invited himself to spend a night at our house. He lives in Orlando, and he's planting church, St. Justin, here in Jacksonville. And I was talking about seminary about 3 years later. And he says, let me come spend the night with you guys and Sunday night after Vespers. Because he's come up to do Sunday liturgy in Orlando and come up here once a month and do Sunday Vespers. And he said, let me come spend a night with you. So he came over. He wanted to make sure we had ice cream. He liked ice cream. So he wanted to make sure we had his favorite ice cream. And we sat down and we're sitting in the evening talking and long conversation with me, Leanne. And he says, I think you guys should go to seminary. I think you're called. Wait 1 year. And don't talk about it. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Pray. Don't talk about it between each other. And just let God talk. I mean, when we said our prayers in the evening, we would say, God, lead us, tell us what to do. But we didn't try to convince each other of anything. We just let the Holy Spirit lead us. And then we were able, when the time came, it was easy to make the move. I remember, it wasn't quite a full year. It was about 10 months. 11 months, maybe. And I said to Leanne, because it had to do with selling a house and everything else, and when school opened and when I had to do my application, all whatever it is all that. So I said, well, honey, what do you think? She said, well, if you want to do it, I'm here with you. That was it. But it took 11 months, prayer and everything else, and it was complete peace. Knowing it was going to be tough, it was complete peace, punting the football, selling everything we had, laying aside whatever we had, our careers, to go. And we have no regrets, but it took prayer, and we had complete peace about it. Okay. When we're silent, we hear the still small voice of God. Still the small. And I promise you, you can hear God speak to you. He speaks on a level of heart. And then the Father say this: silence is the sacrament of the kingdom. Remember the seals. After the seventh seal in the book of Revelations, it's silence for half a day or half hour or whatever, half hour. The idea is for our time. But silence is the sound of heaven. I'm a Stones fan. It won't be playing in heaven. Okay? And there are times I just don't listen to music. And when I take my day off, I don't listen to podcasts. I don't listen to music. I just need to be silent. Unless something tragic going on in the world, I need to know. Questions, comments, criticisms? Sir.
Reminded when I was a Catholic, I had a very wise spiritual director who once told me that prayer stops when words begin.
You know, thank you for saying that. When we go to our icon corner, first thing we should do is, as one priest said to me, flush the toilet, but empty your mind. Let's get all the garbage out. You know, and just be still for a second. In fact, my spiritual father told me it's right at the top of my prayer book in the altar. It says, you go to pray, you know, be quiet and commend everything to God. Just give it all to God. He's got it. And that's the most important thing we need to do, especially, you know, who's the priest of this parish? Jesus Christ. You know, and just understand it's his church. He cares for it. And I'm going to be a vessel. The priest puts on gloves, but what are these cuffs? Because his hands are separated from the Lord God. It's not him. The vestments are to hide the person because it's Christ priesthood. But thank you for that. It was really good. Any other thoughts? Thomas and Sonia. There's a chat. I got to go look at it. Why did the Greek Orthodox Church celebrate last week? I don't think they did. They weren't supposed to. Oh, wait. That's a really good one. Thomas, what happens in the Greek church, they do it 1 week before us, and it goes out of sequence, okay? That's a really good question. And I don't know why it's considered under appointment and unimportant. What happens is in September when we shift the scripture readings, when we go from, Pascha, we start reading John's gospel. When we finish John's gospel, we go to Matthew's gospel, and then we read Matthew's gospel until elevation of the cross, and then we jump to Luke. It's what is called in the Byzantine tradition is 1 week earlier than in the Slavic tradition, and so we're the inheritor of the Slavic rubric book. So read everything the same, but they just hop one beak in that one book 1 week early. And that's because at some monastery somewhere in some place, they were asked sequence. We have to remember all these things happen organically. And somebody would say, hey, this is our electionary. This is how we do it at our church. That's how all the liturgy, all the feast days, how everything comes together, how we do things. It's because many, many years ago, the monks just told each other and they start copying each other and how they did things. So somehow this is just a little bit different and we consider it inconsequential. But I forgot that Zacchaeus does hop out early. And then they throw in one more. They put in next week, they'll put in. When we're doing Zacchaeus, they do. It's an Arabic woman. I can't remember it. My brain is dead now. There's a reading that we don't do in the OCA every year. It's missed in the OCA on when Pascha is a short, when it's less than 52 weeks from Pascha to Pascha, we miss that reading. And it's a woman. Oh my gosh. I forgot my brain, because we don't do it all the time, and my brain just stopped. Do you remember what it's
14?
No.
The woman caught in adultery or the woman of the blood?
Neither. It's the Arabic woman. Because they say she even says where she's from. And Arabs love to point that out in the scripture, my Arabic priest friends. And it's a big day in Arabic tradition. So anyhow, so they have this one extra reading in here, and I can go, it's in our gospel. I am so embarrassed. Don't give your food to the dogs. That's the scripture. Go cast your pearls before
the Canaanite.
The Canaanite woman. Thank you. Okay, so that's the scripture. The Canaanite woman. That's the one. So that's, they'll do it next week. So they do Zacchaeus, Canaanite woman, and then the others that I said, publican and Pharisee, etc. We go to Zacchaeus 1 week later, and we only pop in a Canaanite woman before Zacchaeus, and that's it. So that's just a flip there. Another question. What is the role of icons in the... Yeah, it took me a while to get there. I'm sorry. The gray matter is not as good as it used to be. What is the role of icons in the prayer corner? The exact same thing there in the church. Reminds of God, seeing the kingdom of heaven. Icons functioned originally on one level for illiterate people to know the scriptures, because you can look at an icon of nativity, etc., and know the feast. In the old days, they didn't have photography. You couldn't take a picture and hang it on the wall or everything like that. So people would draw pictures of saints and then keep them in their rooms. And very interestingly, you know, Orthodox icons are so ingrained in the Orthodox ethos, but technically they're not a requirement. The requirement is to have the creed. Requirement is, you know, you don't, the requirement is to respect the theology of the Theotokos. The requirement is not to whatever the Theotokos did, have the great devotion as so many people do. You know, the same thing with icons, but I would be, you know, as you know, when my wife and I were, when we first got married, we had very little icons, because for her, she just converted and the priest taught her that. And now she just loves icons. But originally it was kind of a barrier for her, you know, because the Protestants teach you're worshiping idols, at least some, not all Protestants, some Protestants say that. Interesting iconoclasm was greatly influenced by Muslims in the church. So would icons help with uninvited thoughts? I don't know. I don't think they would hurt to stand in front. My spiritual father taught us this too. When we were overwhelmed with raising our babies, or our baby, or, you know, seminary, my wife was working full time. I was a full time student. We had a new baby. And life is over. He says, you know what you need to do at night? He says, even if you can't pray, go to your icon corner together, sit down, light the icon, and just preferably the Mother of God, and just sit there silently. Just 2, 3, 5 minutes, and just be alone with the Theotokos in Christ, you know, because he's an infant there. And just say, help, just give me strength. And it works.
I have a question.
Sure.
Where was the Canaanite woman from?
Somewhere in.
It's a region.
Palestine. That's the reason why Antiochians love that. Or at least they like to tell me about it. They make a big deal about it on some level, but it's more of a fun deal.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Any other questions? Well, I'm past my time. 7:47. thank you everybody for being online. God be with you. So next Tuesday night we'll have the feast. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Father. Awesome.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Yeah, Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night is. Yeah, next Wednesday night we have a liturgy. Good night, everybody. Thank you. Bye bye.
Bye bye. Yeah. Good night. And